If you would, open your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, this is God's Word. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. I mean, this is asking a lot, isn't it? We've got to believe in a talking snake. I mean, could that really possibly be true? Well, keep reading and you'll find a talking donkey. Is that easier? Why shouldn't animals be able to talk? We're not talking Dr. Doolittle here. We're talking about the creator of the universe who gave us the capacity for speech and clearly has given animals and even insects the capacity to communicate. One of the most remarkable things you will ever see is a documentary about how bees communicate with each other. And this is not speculative. This is something that has been repeatedly documented over and over again by scientists who study bees. And right now, scientists are studying bees a lot because they're dying off and we need them for our food. I didn't know we ate bees. No, the bees pollinate the plants, and that's what enables the plants to reproduce in a healthy way. And if the bees die out, a lot of people are going to die out. And right now, the bees have been dying out. So scientists are worried, and they're studying the bees even more closely. But let me tell you, if you learn about bees, you will find that bees send out scouts, and they come back and they report on what they've found, and the bees in the hive decide which scout to follow based on the reports. Well, I found a quarter of a mile away, there is a high energy source, lots of good stuff there. And others say, well, I've got something just a tenth of a mile away. And another one says, well, you got to fly a mile to get where my food source is, but I'm telling you, the whole hive can be fed with what I found. And the bees make their decision, and they stoke up on energy in the hive before they go out based on the amount of energy they're going to need, based on the distance that the scout says it's going to be to that food source. Is that amazing? How do they do that? They talk to each other. So if we could listen really close, no, they do it by dancing. Some of you would really like that, okay? You mean I get to let my dancing do the talking? Yes, that's what bees do. You're not a bee, however, so you'll need to learn good English. But I want you to understand something. The idea of communication among things other than people is not only possible, it's a fact. What is unusual is for other animals not just to be able to talk. I mean, parrots can imitate what people say. One of my favorite stories about the police busting a person who was dealing drugs was the person had a parrot. And when the police went in there, they started looking, and their search was made much more efficient because the parrot was saying, quick, put it in the toilet tank. Quick, put it in the toilet tank. Quick, put it in the toilet tank. So the police looked there first, and that's where it was. I'm guessing that guy regretted having a parrot. But I'm thinking maybe the bird didn't like his master either. Here's a serpent that isn't doing something that, well, snakes just typically do. This is an extraordinary thing, and it is treated throughout Scripture as something supernatural happening. Okay? The great adversary of man, the one who had been kicked out of heaven and is now attacking those whom God has created and loves, that great serpent, Satan, is the one who is speaking through this serpent in the garden. And this serpent in the garden was a very attractive creature who up to this point apparently was not having to crawl around on his belly all the time. That was part of the curse for the snake, is that snakes are now limited to crawling around. I would not choose that. For one thing, as God says here to this serpent, you're going to eat dust the rest of your days. That would be kind of a bummer, wouldn't it? If you're down there and every time something goes by, you get a mouthful of dust and nostrils full of dust. Ugh. But this serpent comes and in the moment seems very appealing, very attractive, very intelligent, and very helpful. Satan can come robed as an angel of light. The tempter comes acting as if he's doing us a favor. He's introducing us to something that we haven't tried previously. Or he's reminding us of the brief comfort that we found some time ago when we did something we shouldn't. And so the tempter comes and he begins his opening line when he's introduced in Scripture is the same line he's still using today. Please pay attention to what he says. Did God really say that? Did God really say that? He's questioning the Word of God. And then you look a little more closely, he's twisting the Word of God in order to try and get a conversation going. Did God really say you couldn't eat the fruit of any of the trees of the garden? Well, did God really say that? No. So Eve responds, I know the answer to this one. No. He didn't say we couldn't eat the fruit of any of the trees. He did say that we couldn't eat the fruit of this, the one tree that's right there at the center of the garden. In fact, we're not supposed to touch it. Which is interesting because that wasn't in the original prohibition. I'm wondering if Adam added that to God's law the way that we do sometimes in order to try and protect people from doing what God says they're not supposed to do. Okay? Anybody remember riding in the back seat of a car and being irritated by the presence of other people in the back seat with you when you were a kid? Feeling like this section right there. I had to tell my kids, see that stripe going right down there? That stripe right there. You're on that side of the stripe. You're on that side of the stripe. Don't cross that line. Okay? And so what do? It's like I'm going to get as close as I can. And so what do parents do? They want to become even more... You don't point at each other. Okay? Because we're desperately trying to keep people within bounds, and perhaps Adam was trying to do that with Eve when he told her, you can't even touch it or you'll die. God didn't say you couldn't touch it. That was a good idea not to touch it. If she hadn't touched it, they wouldn't have eaten from it, and if they hadn't eaten from it, we wouldn't have had the mess. But she said, we're not even supposed to touch it or we'll die. Satan says this, you will not surely die. He contradicts God. He questions what God says. He twists what God says. He says that what God says is not so. That's still what the devil's up to today. Trying to get people not to believe the Word of God. Trying to twist what the Word of God says. And then he wants her not only to doubt the Word of God, but he wants her to doubt the heart of God, which is why people end up doubting the Word of God. It's because they don't ultimately trust God. He says, God is telling you these rules, not because they're true, not because they're good, not because they're for your protection. God just knows that if you eat that fruit, you'll become like Him, knowing good and evil. You can elevate your position. You can become like God if you'll just disobey what God said and eat that fruit. So Eve looks at it and she says, well, it's very pretty. I've noticed before when I've been walking. It's a lovely thing. It was good looking. Did you know sin can look good? Sin can look very good, very appealing. Not only that, but she says, it's good for food and desirable for gaining wisdom. This just seems like it's got a lot of benefits. So she tries it. And then when she doesn't fall down dead, she goes and gets Adam and says, hey, I want you to try some of this. And having no idea where it came from, poor old dumb Adam was deceived by his wife. Is that right? No. Adam was there the whole time. The original passive male. He's standing there while she's being tempted. Does he speak up and say, you know, God says no, we need to trust God? No, he just stands there and watches what happens. That's Adam. And we are his descendants. Shame on us, fellas. He didn't do his job. He's supposed to exercise dominion. He didn't do it. He should have said, "Get out of here, snake." But instead, he stands there. He sees the temptation going on. He hears what's going on. He doesn't intervene. His wife does the wrong thing. He doesn't stop her. He just watches. And after she takes a bite, she's still breathing. So when she turns and goes like this, he says, "Yeah, well, sure, I'll try some." And then all of a sudden, something happens. The glory of the Lord comes to the garden. And they hear the sound of God walking in the garden. And do they go and say, hey, we tried the fruit. It turns out it doesn't kill us. Is that what happens? No, now they're running in the other direction when God comes around. They're afraid of God. They knew what they did was wrong. Have you ever been doing something and you felt perfectly fine about it until somebody else comes along? And all of a sudden you're like, hi. Anybody ever been there? It was a totally fine, innocent, maybe not. It was a really good movie until someone else came in the room. Why do they always walk in right at the moment when somebody's using bad language or something inappropriate is about to happen? Why is that when people show up? Well, because there is a God. It used to kill me as a kid watching just the kind of stuff that was on TV back in the 1960s, which was nothing compared to what's on television now. And my parents would always walk in right when the show was getting inappropriate. Just right at that moment. And that's the first time they said that. Okay? Well, when God shows up, Adam and Eve suddenly are afraid and ashamed, and they do something that is just incredibly foolish. They try to hide from God. They try to hide from God. Think about that. God, who knows everything. God, who knows before we say anything, he knows what we're going to say. Before a word is on my tongue, thou knowest it, Lord, altogether. Okay? He knows our thoughts. He can see inside of us. He knows our hearts. He knows what we think and feel. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows the future. He knows everything. He knows everything. And so Adam and Eve try to cover themselves with leaves and hide among the trees. Have you ever seen a little kid being coached into psychosis by their parents? What do you mean? Well, when kids are little, We trick them into thinking they can disappear by covering their eyes. Okay? You've seen this happen. And so children go like this and we go, oh, where'd Johnny go? Where'd Johnny go? Where's Johnny? And Johnny goes, and we go, oh, there he is, there he is. Johnny thinks he's just reappeared magically. If I can't see you, you can't see me. So Adam and Eve are hiding in the bushes, and God plays along and says, Adam, where are you? Now, is this because God didn't know? Or is this because God knows that we need to confess? You and I today still need to learn to confess our sins to God, not so that He'll have an update and know what we've been doing, but because we need to confess in order to be healed, in order to be reconciled, so that we face what's going on. God already knows what's going on, but we need to face what's going on. We're the ones who are living in denial. We're the ones who are trying to convince ourselves that everything's okay when it's not. We're the ones who are trying to rationalize our behavior. And God knows all about it. There's nothing hidden from Him. And so God says, "Where are you?" And Adam says, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man said, "Yes, I have. It's my fault. Please forgive me." Is that what he said? No. He did what people do by nature because of sin. The man said, "The woman that you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." That's not a good confession. They admitted that they'd done wrong, but they wanted to point out it was somebody else's fault. God, it was the woman who did it to me. And you're the one who gave me the woman, so really, you know, you have to accept your responsibility too, God. I would not be in this situation if it were not for you. That's not confessing our sins. That's not repentance. But God, having heard those miserable responses from blame-shifting people, cursed the serpent first. And He says something to the serpent that actually contains a beautiful promise. He says to the serpent, not only what's going to happen, but He says, verse 15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and hers. He, the seed of the woman, will crush your head and you will strike his heel." This is a foreshadowing of the fact that Jesus, who is the seed of the woman, is going to accomplish our victory over Satan. "And to the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." When he says, "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you," some have suggested that the idea of hierarchy in marriage is a result of the curse. Some have suggested that. There's a little problem with that, however, if you look at the text and if you study it closely, because this statement, "your desire will be for your husband," only occurs, that word desire in the Hebrew, only occurs two other times in the whole Bible. One is in the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 7. The other is in Song of Solomon. Now, you know, well, I would say that, you know, if it occurs in Song of Solomon, you probably haven't read Song of Solomon, you young people. But Song of Solomon is a very delightful book of poetry about the relationship between a husband and wife, which is emblematic of the relationship between Christ and the church. But I think clearly then that this thing about your desire will be for your husband must be about romance. Really? Well, let's jump ahead for just a moment to chapter 4, verse 7 and see if it's about romance. God is speaking to Cain. He says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. What does that mean? Sin wants to get control over you, but you must exercise dominion over it. That is almost an echo of what is said here in the curse about the relationship between husband and wife. The curse is not hierarchy. The curse is that the wife finds herself wanting to dominate the husband. But the husband must rule over the wife. And so in marriage, instead of having a beautiful hierarchy that mirrors what we see in God, you have conflict and rivalry and strife because both parties are seeking to be in control. And that's a problem. But please understand, the curse was not hierarchy, just like in what follows, the curse is not work. And what precedes it, childbearing with pain. Childbearing is not a curse. The painful aspect of childbearing is the curse. Childbearing is good, but now it's going to hurt. Hierarchy is good, but now it's going to be a source of conflict. Work is good, but now it's going to be a source of constant frustration because I'm going to go out, plant a garden, and instead of just getting what I planted, thorns and thistles are going to come up. Who planted those? Surely an enemy has done this. So, God pronounces a curse. But he doesn't just pronounce a curse. Verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. They were naked. They were naked before they sinned. But now it's a problem. Now there's shame. Now there's guilt. And so God provides them not with itchy leaves to wear. I'd hate it if we had to wear leaves everywhere. But instead, God makes them coverings of animal skins. What had to happen in order for there to be animal skins for garments? There had to be the first blood sacrifice. God provided the sacrifice. And through that sacrifice, provided a covering, which is why in all the generations that would follow, God would require blood sacrifice as a covering for sin until that day when the seed of the woman would defeat the enemy and crush his head through his own sacrifice, Jesus, the Lamb of God, dying in our place to take our punishment so that we could be clean and holy and unashamed before God. That is right here in Genesis chapter 3. And then finally, the Lord did not want humanity trapped in this condition. You say, man, I wish they could come up with a way so that people could live forever. I don't want to live forever in this body. I'm getting tired of this thing. I mean, you know, I'm rather attached to it in some ways, but think about that. But the fact of the matter is, I would much rather have a new one. God has promised that one day I'm going to have a new body that is not subject to sin and sickness and decay. Not subject to death. I look forward to that. God said, we need to make it so that they cannot get to the tree of life and live forever in this condition that they're in. And so he banished them from the garden, and he appointed cherubim to protect the garden from the people and the people from the garden. Please understand that it was not to protect God. It was protect us from doing something else that would make matters worse. Well, what are cherubim? Well, that's more than one cherub. Oh, wait a minute, cherub. I've seen cherubs. My grandmother had some wallpaper in the bathroom with all these little naked kids with wings flying around. Those are cherubs, right? I've seen them in some of the art when we had art appreciation one time. And the little cherubs, they're little chubby, like little chubby kids with wings, and they kind of fly around. How many of you have seen little pictures like that of cherubs? Those aren't cherubs. That's what people call cherubs. That's what people sometimes stupidly thought the cherubs looked like. The word cherubim is simply the Hebrew form of the plural. Okay? They say I am, we say S on the end of a word. So if we didn't want to say cherubim, we could say cherubs. Okay? More than one cherub. God put more than one cherub there. What is a cherub? It's a huge, warring angel. Okay? Angels are powerful. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is the one single angel who was sent by God to destroy a bunch of enemy troops. And he killed 185,000 in one night. Okay, I tell that story all the time because people don't understand what angels are like. Every time somebody in the Bible sees angels, the first thing the angel has to say is, don't be afraid. It's like, I mean, men like that. I don't know what women would do if they saw an angel. Men and women in the Bible see angels and they are terrified because these angels are awesome, powerful creatures. God put some angels, some cherubs, that particular kind. You know, how are cherubs different from seraphs? I don't know. But apparently they are. I think seraphs have six wings, don't they? Here's what I want you to understand. God made it so that we can't work our way back to the garden. God made it so that we can't go back and enter in. The cherubim and a flaming sword stop the way. But Jesus opens the way to something far better than the Garden of Eden. Jesus opens the way into the holiest of holies so that those who are trusting in Him can draw near to God Himself and experience the nearness of God without fear, without shame, because our sins have been covered by His sacrifice. And God already had that planned before this happened. So we need to worship Him. And when God says something, we need to believe it. We need to obey it. Because God's word is always true. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the truthfulness of your word. Thank you for the fact that it applies to us now and that we need to know your word is true. Satan will still come today and say, did God really say that? That can't be right. That's not true. But God, all your word is truth. So we worship you, we trust you, and we ask that your word would change us from the inside out. And we'll be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.